Good morning. We have worshiped the Lord, have we not? Today we begin a journey in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. And I want to say at the very beginning that it is an incredible privilege to stand before you or before anyone and open up the Word of God and try to give understanding. So thank you. Thank you. Before I start digging into our text, I want to say a couple of things. First off, I ask you to pray for Pastor Norm and Leona over this next month. Would you pray with me that his one-month sabbatical will be physically restful and spiritually renewing? He leads us well, and we must lift him and his family up in prayer, because I think the evil one would love nothing better than to discourage our dear brother or to silence him. And so let us pray for Norm. And then, as my brother Sean has already said, let us be praying as a church that God would help us to identify who the elders of this church are or is, which is right English there. But let's be praying. This is an important step in the journey of our church. So why should we take the time to look at Genesis 1, 2, and 3? Why? Well, because it's foundational for the Christian's understanding of who God is. It's foundational to explain who we as humans are. And our world is struggling with that, is it not? It's foundational to know how we got here, and it's also foundational for us to understand what's wrong with this world. And it begins to unpack already in those early chapters where our hope actually lies. And so therefore, it is important to take time studying Genesis 1, 2, and 3. But I want you to know that we will not be exhaustive. I've got a book on my shelf. It's a series of sermons through the book of Genesis. The author is Kent Hughes. It took him 10 sermons to preach through the first 3 chapters. I've got 5. So they're going to be long sermons. Sorry, I just got to do it. Richard Phillips, in his great series down in the States, he preached through this in 25 sermons. And so needless to say, we will be skimming the surface. My prayer is that First Baptist, that we will have the Spirit of God to help us to view the world through Genesis 1, 2, and 3. That's my prayer. To give you a bit of a roadmap, this is what it's going to look like over the next 5 weeks. Today, my text will be verse 1 and 2. We will read the entire chapter 1, but we will be zooming in on verses 1 and 2. And I've titled it, The Hero of the Book. Next week, I've got a very creative title, Adam. And we will be looking in depth at verses 26 to the end of chapter 1. And then in 2 weeks, I'm going to get really creative, and we're going to call it Adam and Eve. And we're going to look at Genesis 2, verses 4 to the end of chapter 2. And then on July 23rd, if the Lord is willing, we will look at the first 7 verses of chapter 3, and it's called No Ordinary Serpent. And then we will finish chapter 3 on July 30th, Lord willing. And the title is simply this, Banished But Wait. So let's get to work. Genesis, if you've got a pew, you're going to need your Bible. If you don't have one, there's one in the pew. Page 1, Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 1, we'll read to the end of verse 3 in chapter 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and the darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds and the livestock according to their kinds and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, with every tree with its seed and its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus, the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Thus is the reading of God's word. Let me pray. Father, would you abide in us? Would you abide in us, these branches, your church, your people? And in abiding us, Lord, would you bear fruit? Let your word take root this morning. And as the rain, as just like the rain and the snow fall to the ground, Father, and they don't return empty, they water the earth and they bring forth life. Oh God, in the same way, we believe and we trust that when your word is proclaimed, it too will bear fruit and accomplish your purpose, your end, and your glory. And so today, Lord Jesus, we ask that you speak, not because we deserve it, but because you're a merciful God. And we ask this for your glory, and in the name of your Son Jesus, we pray. Amen. Isn't that a great text? It's good to slow down and read it. This morning, my big idea or outline, it's not mine, I think it's in the text, but very simply is this: God created the heavens and the earth. And God is creating a new thing. That's my outline. Let me say it again. God created the heavens and the earth, and God is creating a new thing. Let us begin with God. After all, he's the hero of the book. Did you notice something as we read it? There's this repetition of this word God. 35 times in 34 verses we read that word. In fact, it's happening so many times, it's as if the author wants to shout at us, this chapter is about God. Too often we approach this chapter and go, this chapter, what about the dinosaurs? Or how old is the earth? And we miss that the Spirit of God wants us to understand that this book is about God, first and foremost. And so he repeats himself, just in case we don't get it. Verse 1, in the beginning God. Notice in verse 2, and the Spirit of God. Verse 3, and God said. Verse 4, and God saw. Verse 4, and God separated. Verse 5, God called. Verse 6, and God said. Verse 7, and God made. Verse 8, and God called. Verse 9, and God said. Verse 10, God called. Verse 10 again, and God saw. Verse 11, and God said. Get down to verse 12, and God saw. Verse 14, and God said. You get the point. Chapter 1, the subject, the hero, the point is God. And every one of those 35 English words, God, is the same Hebrew word. There's a number of words they could have used, but it's the same Hebrew word, Elohim. Elohim simply means mighty God. And he's mighty. Isn't this an incredible display of his might? That out of nothing he creates? I was preaching in one church one time. It was not my home church, but I was preaching there. And after the service, a gentleman came up to me and he says, you know that Bible, I struggle with it. And I go, well, how so? And he says, well, there's certain stories I struggle with. And I go, yeah, which ones? And he goes, well, that story about Jonah being swallowed by a fish. He says, I find that hard to believe. I said, yeah, that is a hard one to believe, isn't it? I said, but there's harder ones. He goes, there is? I said, yeah, God created everything out of nothing. And then I said, the important one for us as believers is that God raised his son from the dead, never to die again. Bodily resurrection. I said, if he can do those two, then I don't think a fish and a whale and a Jonah is going to be a problem. And he goes, yeah. Thirty-five times. Elohim, mighty God. That's why we say in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God the Father, almighty, maker of heaven and earth. But there's something else I want you to notice about this word Elohim. Elohim is in the plural, which is interesting. So it's a plural noun. And yet the verb that comes after it is created. If there was no noun there, you would say he created, because the verb is singular. And so you cannot translate it mighty gods. You have to say mighty God. And yet there's this element of plural. And what's going on? What's happening? Most scholars believe that what's going on here is it displays his majesty. And so they put it in the plural. And I believe there's some truth to that. But I want you to look at verse 26. Did you notice that? When it came to humanity. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Who is God talking to? Well, there's a hint in verse 2. Notice at the end of verse 2, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. But it's really not until we get to Jesus that we begin to understand what's going on in chapter 1 of Genesis. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And so you read this and you go, okay, well, there's God and there's the Word, and they were both there in the beginning. Distinct, separate. But then what's the next line in John chapter 1? And the Word was God. And we're puzzled. How can they be separate and yet one? He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him. So who is this Word? Well, we go down to verse 14 of John chapter 1. We read, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, John says. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so now in John we go, oh, that's who He was talking to. But Jesus later in the Gospel of John, and I'm not going to turn there, but in John chapter 14 and in John chapter 16, He starts telling the church, or starts telling His disciples, I'm sorry, He says, it's good that I'm going to leave because I'm going to send the Comforter. And He explains Him, the Comforter is none other than the Spirit of God. He says, it's good that I'm going to send. So they're distinct, they're different. And then we get to the book of Acts. We have Ananias and Sapphira and that horrible story. And Peter looks at Ananias and he says, why has Satan filled your heart? Chapter 5, verse 3 of the book of Acts. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? And then literally a few lines down, he says, you have not lied to man but to God. And Peter makes it abundantly clear that the Spirit and God are one. And so this is a mystery that's been revealed to us, but can we understand it? Already in chapter 1, we begin to see that God, the God of the Scriptures, is so other, so different than us. One God, one in essence, but three persons. There is no other analogy that can even help us with that. God, the hero of the story, mighty one. And He's a hero in every story in Scripture. When you're reading the Bible, and you read through, maybe it's the story of David, and you go, I love reading through the story of David. It just so encourages me. He's a man's man. I love that story. And there's parts of it I don't like because I see myself in him. But David's not the hero. God is. Solomon's not the hero. God is. Moses is not the hero. God is. All of them fail. God is the hero of the book. And Moses and the Spirit of God wanted us to know that. So 35 times he says, God, God, God. Now this leads us to God's activity. God created. Important word. The Hebrew word there, there's several they could have used here, but they use one word, bara, probably butchering that. But that word is, every time you see that in the Hebrew text, it's an activity that is exclusively God's. God creates. If man's going to create something in the Hebrew Bible, it's they use another word. You see, because when God does something, He's doing something anew. He's doing something fresh. And so this word is used in chapter 1, verse 1, and then again in verse 21, and then again in verse 27 when He creates humanity. But it's also used other places. Let me read for you from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 43, verse 15. You know, Isaiah is speaking to the nation of Israel, and he's speaking a great deal about judging them because of their waywardness, their sin. God is angry with them. But then there's hope. In Isaiah 43, verse 15, this is what God says: I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. That word creator is the same word that is used in Genesis chapter 1. You see, God created a people. The people of God, Israel. We see this word in Psalm 51 when David prays after his sin with Bathsheba. He cries out to God, not only for forgiveness, but he says, create in me, what does he say? A clean heart. Same word. David is confronted with his wretched, deceitfully wicked heart. And when he recognizes what he's done, he cries out to God and says, oh God, create in me, make a new heart in me. The same word. David recognizes that this is something he cannot do. God created the heavens and the earth. Well, when did he do that? We know it's this word here in this context is very clearly that God creates out of nothing in the beginning. What does he create? Everything. All matter is created by God himself. But then the book begins to unpack some important words that help us understand how he creates. Did you notice the other repetition? And God said. It's almost as if the Spirit of God, who's moving Moses to write these words, is wanting us to understand that this was not a problem for God. He spoke, and it came to be. You know, there's ancient creation accounts. And all of those creation accounts, there's these great struggles going on. But there's no struggle in this. And God said, and it was so. Don't miss that. How does God create? God creates with his word. And he's still doing that. We say around here often that God creates a church through his word. Why have we made it so vital that it doesn't matter who's in the pulpit as long as the word of God is in the pulpit? Because this word is creating us. But don't stop there. Notice at the end of verse 2, I've already alluded to it. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. God also creates by his Spirit. That word hovers is an interesting word. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, we see this word again. If you go there, please, Deuteronomy 32, verses 10 and 11. This is Moses at the end of his life. He's about to die. He's already passed the baton on to Joshua. He's already finished his sermon to the nation of Israel, and now he sings a song so that they would remember these things. This is the song. And in that song, he says, he found him. Who's the him? It's the nation of Israel. He says, he found Israel in a desert land and in the howling waste of the wilderness. Same word that we find in Genesis chapter 1, where it's without form and void. And in the howling waste of the wilderness, he encircled him. He cared for him. He kept him as the apple of his eye, like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions. That word flutters in verse 11 is the same word as we find in verse 2, hovers. And so the Spirit of God over this empty void place is hovering. And so in creation, you have the Spirit of God doing a work. But when you go to Deuteronomy, and I think Moses wants us to see the connection, his very last few chapters, he mentions the same word. He wants to tell people that the God who had made Israel cares for this nation, cares for his people. There's an intimacy that's going on here. That same care, that same intimacy, that same concern is happening with creation. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. God said, the Spirit of God was at work. Another repeating phrase you might have noticed is God separated. Sometimes it's actually stated, sometimes it's implied. But did you notice he separates the land from the waters? He separates the waters in the heavens from the waters on the earth. He separates male and female. There's distinctions. We're going to go there next week. But in what God creates, he puts in places, he puts in boundaries, he puts structure in place. Boundaries in God's creation is important. And when we stay in our lane, don't transgress our limits. There is a sense of order. But on the flip side, when we sin, there's separation that's problematic, isn't there? When we sin, there's a separation between us and God. When we sin, there's a separation between man and woman. When we sin, there's a separation between man and the earth. Suddenly there's disorder again. And did you notice the other phrase that keeps coming up, God called? What's the significance of this? Well, when God calls or God names something, it displays something that's very important. He's showing his sovereignty. He's showing that he's the one who has dominion over. He gives things their names. Now you're going to later see that Adam is given that responsibility, which shows something as well. How does God create? He's separating. How does he create? He says. How does he create? With the Spirit. But then notice, when God creates, what does it do? He evaluates, doesn't he? And he saw, and it was good. Yesterday we celebrated Canada Day with our growth group. And we had a spread of food. God has given us those things. It is good. Rejoice. God has completely been benevolent. He's a good God. And he's an all-powerful God. But let's move on. Take a look at verse 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. This passage has puzzled the church for a long time. And it will continue to puzzle the church for a long time, even when I'm finished preaching. Some see in the statement that God created and then something went wrong. And so verse 3, and when God said, this is God recreating. I land more with someone like Matthew Henry, who I think says it well. Here in verse 2 is the work of creation and in its embryo, where we have an account of the first matter and the first mover. I like that. But regardless, Moses wants us to understand that where we are now at is not yet good. There's work to be done. This phrase, without form and void, it's language that we will find later in Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 23, when the Lord is coming down hard on the nation of Israel for their lack of obedience. He says, I looked on the earth, and behold, it was without form and void, and to the heavens, and they had no light. In that whole context, he's talking about his nation, his people that he had created. They were without form, they were without void, they were void. There was an emptiness. The word darkness throughout the scriptures is not something that's good. The word deep, it speaks of the abyss. And so in the first part of Genesis 1, verse 2, there's something that's uncomfortable. This is where the Spirit of God is at work, shaping and forming His creation. In days 1, 2, and 3, it's fascinating. God is giving structure. He's forming. At days 4, 5, and 6, He begins to fill His creation. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. And the world that He shaped and the people that He made, He pronounces good and very good. So God created the heavens and the earth. An incredibly precious, important statement. But as Christians, we don't stop here. We must see that God is present tense, creating a new thing. Jeremiah, if you've got your Bible, I encourage you to turn there, kind of halfway through the book. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 22. Jeremiah 31, verse 22. How long will you waver, O faithless daughter? For the Lord has created a new thing on the earth. A woman encircles a man. You go, what in the world is this going on? The Lord has created a new thing. Same Hebrew word, He's making anew. He's creating something. God is doing this. What's going on? Well, if you've got Jeremiah 31 with you, move your finger up to verse 15. Thus says the Lord, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children, because they are no more. Where do you see that verse in the New Testament? Anybody? In Matthew, yes. What's going on in Matthew when we see this? Yeah. Herod slaughters the children in Bethlehem, two and under, all the males, because he's trying to kill the king of the Jews, Jesus. But God warns Joseph in a dream, and so they flee and they go to Egypt, and Jesus is spared. And Herod, in all his wrath, slaughters, and there's great sorrow. And in that great sorrow, Matthew quotes this passage, and he says, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more. Why is that important? The coming of Jesus came out of a time of things that were not so good. God is judging His people. Great sorrow, and yet in that sorrow, We go down to verse 22. The Lord has created a new thing on the earth. And then we carry on in chapter 31, and we get to verse 31. This is important. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with the fathers, with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. Verse 33, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. This new covenant appears in the New Testament. When the Spirit of God in Acts chapter 2 falls upon the church of God, both Jews and Gentiles, and God gives us a new heart so we can obey Him. I want to close with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you've got a pew Bible, it's 1147. So I want you to turn there. I preached this text at my mother's funeral many years ago. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want you to notice verse 6. For God, this is Paul speaking, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness. What's he talking about there? Creation. Chapter 1, verse 3. What does he say? God say in chapter 1, verse 3? And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Remember, it's darkness. And there was light. And God saw, verse 4, that the light was good. In chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, verse 6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see what's going on here? The God who created the heavens and the universe, if you are a Christian, you know Christ, you put your faith and your confidence in Jesus. What the Apostle Paul is saying is that same God has shone in your hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. How do we become a Christian? It's God has opened our eyes to see Him. We go down to verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. The jars of clay he's talking about there is our bodies. He'll explain a little later, verse 16, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. What's going on there? I've been walking, and lately this knee's been bugging me. I think it's because it's 58 years old. Or I'm too heavy, one of the two. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. I preached this at my mother's funeral because the reason I preached it was because I literally watched my mother waste away. There was nothing left of her at the end. But she was so beautiful. She was sweeter than she had ever been sweet. She was gentle and kind, far more gentle and kind than when she was raising me. God had been and was at work in changing her. He was creating a new thing. This section doesn't actually end in verse chapter 4. It ends in chapter 5, verse 16 and 17. Let me read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. He's creating a new thing. First Baptist. Elohim, the Almighty Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, created out of nothing the heavens and the earth. And he did that by his word and by his spirit. He has dominion over all of it. He is sovereign and he is good. And when it was done, he rested. And today the Lord is creating a people separated for himself, a new nation made up of nations of all the nations. Creating us how? By his word and by his spirit. And those who believe in the person and work of Jesus, well, they are part of that new creation. My challenge to you this morning, if you are not part of that new creation, if you haven't put your faith and your trust and your confidence in this Jesus, do so today. Let me pray. Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, there is no one like you. None at all. For how can we explain a God who is one and yet three? We can't. How can we conceive of something being created out of nothing? We can't. And Father, when we honestly look in the mirror and we recognize the depth of our pride and the ugliness of our heart, much like David, all we can honestly do is say, God, we're not good enough. Would you create in us a clean heart? And Father, I thank you that you sent your Son Jesus to die to pay the penalty of our sins, and 3 days later rose from the grave, conquering death, never to die again. Thank you. Because of that, we have great hope. Father, I pray, if there's anyone here today that has not put their confidence and their trust in this Jesus, I pray they do so quickly. That you would begin to then to create in them a clean heart. And Father, I pray that in your kindness, you would continue to create anew this local church family right here in the heart of Calgary. For your glory, for our good, in the name of Jesus, I pray.